But why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 18 as we continue to get into the Word of God, line upon line and precept upon precept. And let's see what God has for us this morning. It's going to be something different this morning. Obviously, I'm not going to finish the whole chapter, and I think I'm just going to get through the first 10 verses. Because Laura was speaking to me about what we're going to talk about this morning and how important it is that we need to be led by the Lord. We need the Lord's leading in our life. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm always praying, Lord, anoint me with your Holy Spirit. I actually beg God to do that. I need it every day. I need God's anointing. I need his direction. And I really believe when Jesus said, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. I really believe when he said that, he's saying continuously. That's something continuously we need to do. It's not something you just do once and it's over with. It's not something you say, Lord, bless me with your Holy Spirit, and that's it. You don't ask again. It's a continuous thing that we need in our life. We need his power. We need his presence in our life so that we can continue to hear his calling in our life. And we can live as Christians. Especially in this time of age. Now you look at what's going on in the political world and in the election, and it's just getting worse. I look at it and I see them debating it. It's really discouraging. But I also know that authority is put in place by God. Whether good or bad, he places them all. And they're there for a purpose. So whoever's going to be our president, we're going to pray for that man or if it's that woman. It is part of the process of his return. And so the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. So we're just sojourners. You guys are aliens. You don't know it, but you do have green cards. They're spiritual cards. And it's actually you're sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit on your forehead. And so your citizenship is in heaven. And so, but until then, we're going to be about his business. And we're going to let people know that there is hope. And take advantage of it when you hear, because I hear people talking about it everywhere about the elections and they're asking who you're going to vote for and all this and questions. I see it as an opportunity to share Christ, an opportunity to share your faith and share about hope and what does the Bible say. And that's a good opportunity. Share it. Tell them what the Bible says about it. Tell them how that authority is placed by God, whether good or bad. God's the one who places authority. He's the head. And so it's a great opportunity. So let's look at Acts chapter 19. Let's look at verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitudes, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Father God, we do thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I want to ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. You spoke to me definitely in my personal relationship with you. I'm always checking myself and looking at my calling and looking at Am I where I'm supposed to be, Lord? Am I doing what I'm called to do, Lord? Am I being obedient to you? And when I read the Word of God, Lord, you just give such blessings. You give such, you're an answer to prayer. And in this morning, Lord, we pray that as the Word go forth, Lord, as it goes forth, may it pierce our heart, Lord. May we hunger and thirst for it. May we desire to live our life according to your Word and learn, Father, as individually and corporately as a church, Lord, to glorify you, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, the beauty of your name. So bless us this morning, Lord. Bless our fellowship. Bless our time in your Word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So remember last week, we were talking about Apollos, and he's now coming on the scene here, and how he came to Ephesus, when we looked at his life and we saw how he was blessed, we saw how he had favor with God, and it was because he was mighty in the Scriptures. Remember last week, we were looking at why was he so successful. Well, the reason why is because he was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew how to present them. He knew how to share them. He was a man who was instructed in the ways of the Lord. Again, whether this was he was raised up or this was done by his parents or by other faithful teachers, he was obedient to it. He was a great son, a great student. He was rooted. He was grounded in the Word of God. He studied the Scriptures. He was fervent in the Spirit, which meant he was zealous for the things of God. And I think that's important in our lives. You need to be zealous for the things of God. Think about the very things in your life that you are really into or you get really excited about that you love to do. And we need to take that and we need to be zealous in the Spirit for the things of God. We need to be that way when God is in our devotion, in our devotion with God, in reading the Word of God, in our worship, and in our sharing God's Word and with others, and just in those things that have to do with God. We need to be zealous like that. I know there's things that I love to go out to the desert, and I love to just sometimes I'll go by myself and I'll just dwell on God, and I love that. I won't share what I do out there, obviously, but I love to go out there, and it's just me and God, and I'm zealous for that. You know, I love it, and that's why Apollos stood out here, because he was zealous for the things of God. He had this strong, energetic hunger to preach and to teach God's Word, and he had a strong hunger and thirst for righteousness, and it showed in his life. And that's what Paul knew. He saw Aquila and Priscilla saw that, and the fact that he was fervent in the Spirit, it led him to speak and to teach the things of the Lord more accurately. And I think that's important too. It's prayer. You got to pray, and you got to be committed and fervent in reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God so you can present it more accurately. I know there's times when I present the Word of God and I may mess up on words or I might say something different, but I'm always praying, Lord, direct me and lead me when it comes to teaching the Word of God. I don't want to present Him wrongly. I don't want to be a bad example of teaching His Word. I want to be able to teach the Word accurately. I want to share it from my heart. You know, I want it to come from my heart. I think that's the best teaching of all when it comes from your heart. When it comes from your experiencing Him. That's the best testimony. That's the best teaching, is when you're sharing something that you're living. When you've gone through it and you can say, wow, I know this God is real because my life has changed. I'm not going to just share something that I have not experienced myself. And in fact, it tells us that in the book of Acts. We read about that a while back on how Paul taught and the apostles, they taught the very things that they experienced. That's the best testimony of all. But not only he taught the word more accurately, but the only thing that he knew was the baptism of John. It says, but he knew the baptism of John only. The only information that Apollos had about Jesus was what he heard from John. That was it. He knew, he heard from John that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Lamb of God. You remember when John was out there baptized, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he didn't know anything about his sacrificial death or his resurrection. And that's where Aquila and Priscilla came in, and they took Apollos aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately, according to chapter 18, verse 26, as we looked at that. And after that, he understood and he received the gospel, and he became a greater evangelist for the Lord. And then that leads us up to here in verse 1. So look at verse 1. It says, "And now it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples." Now you got to remember, Paul's on his third missions trip in this region, which is today, present day Turkey. And again, I love this because this is his third time. And the reason why, because he's going to encourage the believers. He's going to make sure everything is well, that they're seeking the Lord. They're being obedient. He's going there to encourage them and to make sure they're being discipled. And so it's important that's one of the reasons why we continue to go in areas that we've been there before, because I have asked that question. Why you keep going to China? Why you already been there more than once? Why you keep going? It's for this very reason. We're going to encourage. We're going to continue in the fellowship and be part of what God's doing out there. And so I really believe here in verse 1, we need to look at this, because I think it's important, because it actually tells us how what the church is called to do, or maybe how the church is existing. Now, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, because I think Paul explains his relationship with Apollos, how they came together and they both were serving God and they were both working together, as we read, and reaching out for Christ. So listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, "Who's then Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now I really believe the reason why verse 1 here, what I just read about Apollos going to Corinth and Paul going passing through Ephesus, why it's important, because it shows us how the body of Christ needs to complement one another. It shows us how we need to work together, because not one man can do it all. I can't do it all. If I was by myself, I did it for almost 3 years by myself, and it was hard. And praise God, he raised up Tony and Pastor Tony. He came alongside he heard God's calling about coming on staff, and he came on and he helped me out tremendously. I was able to have actually a day off. It was great. It was very difficult, but it was very great. And so I really believe that it's important that the body of Christ come together and work together. Look at verse 1. It says, "Apollos is at went to Corinth, and Paul, he passed through Ephesus." So it shows us that Apollos went to Corinth. Now remember, Corinth was where Paul had planted the seeds, right? Paul had started the church there. So what Apollos was doing, he was going to now what? Water those seeds that were planted by Paul. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Hey, Apollos, I planted, Apollos watered." So Paul already been there. The church was established, so Apollos was going to water those seeds that were planted. And then we read how Paul was now going to Ephesus, and it says that there were some disciples that he found there. There's about 12 of them were the believers. Those 12 were the ones that Apollos had planted the seeds in them. So now we see Paul going to water the seeds that Apollos had planted. You see how God worked it out? You see how they worked together to build the body of Christ? And at this point, Paul had just missed Apollos there in Ephesus because he already went and he already left there and he went to Corinth. But this is how I feel. No man, one man can do it all. If we want to reach our Jerusalem, this is our Jerusalem here in North Park. In fact, it was Horizon Christian Fellowship, Calvary Chapel, San Diego, who planted the seeds for us here in North Park. And now we are called to what? Water, and to plant where they left off. So we have to work together as one body. You know, there's many of you, you have tremendous gifts. Many ideas of that the Lord has put in your heart or placed in your mind's thoughts where you can be used to reach our Jerusalem. And if we can come together, which we will very soon, and implement those, hey, we can reach our community because I can't do it by myself. My heart, I want to reach North Park. That's my heart. I want to go out there, and I want to reach the residential community. God gave me another dream, and I saw the neighbors coming out of their homes, and I saw them walking here to church. And ever since then, it was like, wow, I want to see that happen. I want to see us reach the business community. There's a lot of business here, and when they open up a new business, I go over there and I introduce myself. I welcome them to the community, and I tell them who I am, and I ask how can we pray for them. And, you know, me and Pastor Tony talked about we should walk around throughout this area and just introduce ourselves and ask, how can we pray for you? I want to reach the party scene. At nights when they're out here and there's concerts in this North Park Theater, which we're praying that God would give us back that theater. And that theater will, once again, go back to where the gospel will be going forth to the world. How can we reach these people? Well, first it's going to start with men and women who are willing to be night owls. If you're a night owl, it's perfect. Because you're going to have to spend nights, 9, 10, 11 o'clock, 1, 2, 3 in the morning. How can we reach all those individual people who are drunk and who are walking around, who are just partying, who are just laughing, and they're walking all over the place. How can we reach them? Well, God, I really believe that because Horizon planted the seeds here in North Park. When they started here to reach North Park, now it's up to us to water. It's up to us to continue to plant, to continue to harvest, and to reap the harvest. But I can't do it by myself. It's just too much. And I do have people who will come up and they'll give me ideas of how to do it. And I'll say, great, okay, when are you going to do it? Well, no, you do it. God put it on your heart to do it. God either put it on your heart or he didn't. Which one? If he put it on your heart to do it, then he is obviously calling you to do it. I will help. I will be part of that. But there's many of you who have some great talents. Great talents and evangelism. You guys love the Lord. I like Big John. He says, you know, hey, you know, we have the farmer's market now. It's going to come here on Thursdays. Every Thursday, the farmer's market, which I think it's awesome. This is great for Keith and his home fellowship because they have a Bible study right there in the room downstairs. So the door's open. The light will be on. They'll be sitting there. They'll be worshiping the Lord. They'll be opening up the scriptures. And right outside that door is going to be many people walking out. Walking around, and there's going to be many people will be buying and selling and trading. Prime opportunity for them to reach that community right there at the farmer's market. So I'm excited about that. In fact, when they told me, they asked me, hey, how do you feel about us having the farmer's market? I said, oh, I'm all for it. What day? Oh, yeah, let's do it. I'm on board. I said, hey, yeah. We'd like to see you guys there because that's the opportunity for now the Bible study there to go and be a light And I'm going to start praying for them and how they can even reach, go in there and be in the midst. And I asked Lupe to look about getting a table. So maybe we can set up a table and we can set up maybe some brochures or counseling or whatever it may be. How can we plant seeds? How can we water the seeds that are already planted? And then you have the swap meet here once a month on Sundays, which it can be a little burden parking-wise. But see, that's an opportunity to reach the community. It's right in our midst. God is, we don't need new opportunities. We just need to open our eyes to the ones that are already here. That's one of them right there. So John said, he came to me and said, hey, you know what? Why don't you pray about maybe we can get a table going on. And I said, that exactly, I've been praying about it, and that's an answer to prayer, because God put it on his heart. He said, hey, if we can get a table, I'll sit out there. I mean, he passes out the Father's love letters, and he loves to share the gospel. He loves to do one-on-one evangelism. And so that would be perfect. Once a month, set a table over there and start promoting the church and start planting seeds, start watering seeds, and start sharing the gospel. So two opportunities right there to reach out. I think of Paul. Paul planted the seeds in Corinth. He started the church in Corinth, and then he leaves, and he goes to Ephesus where Apollos planted seeds, and he led people to the Lord there. And now Apollos is going, he planted in Ephesus. Now he's going to water in Corinth. Paul planted in Corinth. Now he's going to water in Ephesus. See how we work together. We got to work together. And so here in verse 1, I love it. And I think it's very important. Now that Paul's in Ephesus, he finds the disciples there, and he's going to water them. But that's how I feel. We have to work together as one body of Christ. Look at verse 1. It says, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, watering what Paul had planted, that Paul had passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, watering what Apollos had planted. And he found some disciples there. The word disciples means learners. He found pupils, disciplined ones, those who were devoted to the Lord, those who were disciplined in their walk with the Lord. There is, again, about 12 of them. Look at verse 2. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. It's funny. What? Holy Spirit? What's that? What do you mean, Holy Spirit? Paul acknowledges them as disciples. But one thing Paul also noticed, that something was lacking in their life. There wasn't this fervenness in their life. There wasn't no boldness. There was a great lack of excitement that they were missing out on, and they were lacking. There was no enthusiasm in their walk. And it was very evident, because Paul can see it. You got see, and we got to know, guys, people can see your walk. In fact, we're supposed to be transparent. We're supposed to be approachable and above reproach. In fact, Paul said in Corinthians, I believe, he says that you are a written epistle. You're read and known by all men. In other words, you're the Bible that somebody might read. Your life might be the only Bible that somebody will read. And they're going to look at you, and they're going to see exactly you're a Christian, and especially those who aren't Christians. Some of them are just dying to prove that you are not a Christian. I've been there, done that. I had a guy follow me at my work one time. Every day he would follow me and wait to watch me to mess up and point it out. Every day I had this guy watch me to try to show that, hey, Christians, you guys are phonies, you're hypocrites and all this. So I had to make sure twice as hard, watch what I said and watch what I did. Yeah, we all have to go through it, because we have to be an example, just like here. You know, Paul saw them that they were disciples. He knew that they had a knowledge through the baptism of John, through John, what he preached. They had a knowledge of God and everything, but they were lacking something. They were lacking. And he saw that there was no fervency in their lives. There was no boldness. Maybe there was no joy, or it was just, they were just barely existing. And that's scary to know that as a Christian, you know, you can just barely exist. I don't want to just exist. A Christian, I don't want to just, yeah, I'm just existing here. I want to be fervent in spirit. I want to be like Apollos, fervent in spirit and excited and get into the Word. Get excited about teaching the Word of God. See, that's, you can pray for that for me too, because I go through a lot of spiritual warfare just till I get right up in here. I'm going through it. But I want to be excited to teach God's Word. I want to be saying, yeah, when someone says, hey, we need someone to teach. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. Ooh, pick me. You know, I don't want to go like this, turn around. You know, in the things of God, it's funny, but I see that in us. When there's something that has to be done for the Lord, a lot of times we wait back and hope someone else will say, I'll do it. You know, I remember, because I didn't have a whole lot of opportunity to teach the Word of God in front of you guys or the pulpit, being the assistant pastor when I was assistant pastor. And so when the time came, hey, I need you to teach the Word of God. Oh, my goodness. It was like, what? No way. You know, I was like, oh, no. Why did I come? Why was I here? Why did I say something? Why did I open my mouth? I don't want to be like that. I want to be excited. I want to be say, why does he get to teach and not me? You know, we have to be excited about and fervent in the spirit in our relationship with the Lord. That we're told that if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Isn't the joy of the Lord our strength? Amen. Be strong in the joy of the Lord. Get excited. Get creative. And so we see these guys. Paul sees these disciples, and maybe being that Apollos came from there, Ephesus, and Apollos, because he was also unaware of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because here in verse 2, look what it says. He says, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we have not as much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. But Apollos was the same thing. He only knew the baptism of John. He didn't hear, wasn't aware of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's in the prior chapter, Acts 18, verse 26, where it tells us that Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of John. And when you think about the baptism of John, again, John declared Jesus was the Lamb of God. He would take away the sins of the world, but he had not learned that of Jesus' death and his resurrection as the Savior of the world. He only knew about the baptism of John, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know about the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. When I first accepted the Lord, I didn't know any of these things. I just accepted Jesus Christ. I didn't know that there was this other anointing, there was this other power that needed to be in my life. I wish I would have known back then. I wish I was actually a disciple in my early years. But Apollos didn't know about this. And so this is what Paul saw in the disciples who were there in Ephesus. Now, I want to do something here. Look at the person next to you. Just look at the person next to you. And what do you see? Okay, what do you see? If you had to describe that person next to you with one word right now, what would you say? What would be that word? Yeah. You know, it's funny, huh? We can come up with all kinds of things, you know. If you had to describe, because see, Paul saw their lives just like you're looking at one another. He saw their lives and he saw there's something missing. You know, I love to look at people, and I can, first thing, when I go and people ask, hey, can you come bless our house, and I'll go on, and I'll kind of look around, I'll look what's on their walls, I'll look what's on their cabinets, and look what they're into, and see exactly what are they promoting, what are they exhibiting in their life, is it of the Lord, I love to go find, I see scriptures, and I see things of God everywhere, I love that. Because it tells me a lot about their life. Well, again, Paul saw these disciples and their life, and he saw that there was something missing. Look at verse 3. And he said to them, what then were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. And so Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that you should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. So again, we got to remember what John's baptism, what was it about? His baptism had to do with repentance. It was a symbolic representation of changing one's mind and going into a different direction. It was one of confessing sins. It was one of acknowledging your sin, recognizing that you're a sinner. And when you get to that point, guess what? Jesus will come into your life after you confess, after you repent, and after you surrender. That's how it works. First, you got to recognize you're a sinner. You got to recognize that you need someone. You need help. You got a problem. It's when you don't recognize that, then you say, I don't have a problem. Why do I need God? Everything's fine. Even when everything's fine, you still need God. You can be the nicest person in the world. Everything could be great and even help. You could be like a Mother Teresa, and you still won't get into heaven because it's not by your merit. It's by what he did for us. I remember we were witnessing in La Jolla, and the guy said, hey, why do I need God? I got this. And he put out his checkbook. That was his God. Everything's great. I got all the money I need. I live in La Jolla. I don't need God. John's baptism had to do with repentance. It had to do with confession, repent, and surrendering. Look at verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3:15. Listen to this. This is important. It says when he was talking, remember when Jesus was, John was out there baptizing in the Jordan, and Jesus came and he was going to get baptized, and John said, no way, you should be baptizing me, you know, I can't baptize you. In verse 15, Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus immediately came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, landing upon him like this, you know, like. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Can you imagine hearing that? You standing there, and all of a sudden you hear this voice. I mean, how did it sound? Was it loud? And did the people were it's like, this is my beloved Son who I am well pleased. Wow, that would be amazing. So that right after Jesus was baptized, as he came out of the water, the dove came down. Then at the birth of the early church during Pentecost, remember Acts chapter 2, listen to this in verse 38. It says, then Peter rose up, and when they remember the rushing wind came down, and then the Spirit came down like a tongue of fire, and it landed on their heads, and they all started speaking in all these languages, and all of Jerusalem was there, and they all came running, and they came to see, and they said, hey, what does this mean? And it talks about how Peter talked about how when they heard them speaking in, they were speaking in their own language, and they were hearing about the wonderful works of God. And then Peter got up in verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and he said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So according to Jesus, and at the birth of the early church, we can see that how water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, they work together in the life of a believer. There are those who were baptized first, like Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit fell on him. And then there was others who the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they said, hey, permit it so that I can be baptized. And then they got baptized. Okay? They go hand in hand. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Then the Holy Spirit, after their before they were baptized. And so the point is that there's this empowering work of the Spirit that's different from the work of grace that leads to salvation. Okay, and what I mean is that you can accept Jesus Christ into your heart, and the Spirit comes into your life. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. But then you need him to come upon you and to work through you in your life. That you need. You need the that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just like John's baptism was done for what? For preparation of the Messiah. He was the forerunner for Jesus. He said, hey, I'm here to prepare the way for the Messiah. Well, when Jesus was baptized, he was celebrating the Messiah because he was the Messiah. Here, the Messiah is here now. John said, hey, this baptism, they said, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm baptizing and preparing the people for the Messiah. And guess what? Then the Messiah came. Jesus said, here I am. And he came and he was baptized. So John's baptism was a sign of repentance. And Jesus' baptism was a sign of regeneration, of a changed life, of being a new creation. And I believe that this is this question. When Peter said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? I really believe that's a legitimate question. I think every one of us should be asking that right now. Every one of us should be asking, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? In other words, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's in every one of us. No, I'm not saying he's not. He is. But I really believe that we need the power now. We need the authority to go out there and to live for the Lord. Look at what they said. They said, hey, in verse 2, he says, no, we haven't even heard whether there was a Holy Spirit. So you have to repent, and then you have to be regenerated. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, therefore, if anybody's in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That old lifestyle is gone now. Now I become a new creation. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And we have to remember the threefold work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. There's three works that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And the Greek preposition for the work of the Spirit is para, in, where we get the English word in, and epa. Okay? And it comes from John chapter 14, verse 15. Look what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, which is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither hears him nor it knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come to you. So it tells us here that the three prepositions for the work of the Holy Spirit, para, in, and epa, the Holy Spirit dwells with the person prior to his conversation. See, before I was a Christian, guess what? The Holy Spirit was with me. He wasn't in me yet, but he was with me. He was alongside of me, and he was working to convict me as of my sins. And I remember the times when I used to do things, how, man, I feel bad about that. I didn't understand that that was called conviction. I felt bad. I actually had feelings for someone. I felt bad when I did that. Guess what? That was the Holy Spirit, the para Holy Spirit next to me, trying to convince me of my sins, convict me. He's trying to open my eyes and convincing me that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is the only answer. And in fact, the Word of God tells us the Holy Spirit is always testifying of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that's in John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. That's his job. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you," which is the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to be with my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge." That's the para work of the Holy Spirit. Then after, when this work is completed in the person, when the Holy Spirit finally gets my attention, and then I receive Jesus into my life, the second work of the Holy Spirit takes place, and that's the Greek word in. It's spelled E-N, not I-N, E-N. And that's where the Holy Spirit then comes into my life. I'm born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is dwelling in my life now. And every born-again believer, the Holy Spirit's in your life. Every one of you, I'm looking at you. Guess what? You got the Holy Spirit in you. Isn't that exciting? And he's in you. Can you feel him? You know, when you hear your stomach growling, what do you think that's because you're hungry? That's the Holy Spirit trying to talk to you. Think of it that way, right? Yeah. He's trying to say, "Hey, you know what? You need to get something to eat." You know? He is now in you. He's dwelling in every life of every born-again believer. And therefore, we are under his authority, under the authority of the Word of God. And we have to surrender ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be filled constantly with his presence. I want to encourage you, pray every day. If you can pray every time of the hour for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. I do. I'm constantly saying, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Because I got to go down there and I got to talk to this person. And I got to do this. Fill me with the Holy Spirit." We pray every morning before I come up here. And I covet the prayers of those who are in there. And they're always praying, "Lord, anoint him with the Holy Spirit. I want to be anointed. I don't want to come up here with nothing else. I want to come up here with the anointing of the Holy Spirit." And I have to, by faith, believe that. That when I'm up here, it's God. You have to, by faith, receive it. Because if you don't receive it by faith, I guarantee you won't receive it. Because it's not good enough for you. I don't care who's speaking, it's not good enough for you. You can be the smartest man in the world. And I sat underneath the smartest man in the world. It went like this. And I looked around, I was seeing people going, "Whoa, wow. Ooh, yeah," and I'm thinking, is this just me? Am I the dumb one here? Am I the only stupid one here? I'm not getting this. That's what I thought. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to anoint us. So the Holy Spirit is dwelling in every life of every believer. And when that work is complete in a person, that's when the third work of the Holy Spirit needs to take place. And that's called the Epa. That's found in Acts chapter 1. We read that. We went over it. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the purpose is so that you can be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So you need the Holy Spirit to epa you. You need him to come upon you to give you the power, to give you the authority to have what? Victory over sin and over your flesh. Because you can't do it. The Holy Spirit has to do it. And that's according to Galatians chapter 5, where we are what? We're called to live after the Spirit, not the flesh. That's what he says. Because he who walks after the Spirit will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you're either walking in the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. Two ways. So the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he gives us the power, what? To live that victorious Christian life. I want to be victorious. He's the one who transforms us. He's the one that conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But this work, it's separate from the other two. You need this work of the Holy Spirit so what? He can flow through you so that you can be used as his vessel to reach the world around us. You need that power. The IPA has to allow you to be a witness for him. And then that brings us back to the question in verse 2. Look at it. Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we have not much even heard whether there was a Holy Spirit. And I believe that this is what Paul was asking them. Have you had the IPA come upon you? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because when you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. That's a different work. Now, have you ever had the Holy Spirit come upon you, baptized, where, man, he gave you this power and this authority to be able to be on fire, to be able to have boldness and be able to share and to witness? Look at what they say in verse, look what he says in verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the IPA. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, the IPA, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Then he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. I love this. I love that Paul just said, hey, you know what? You guys have accepted Christ, but now you need the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so what does he do? He lay hands on them. He laid their hands and he prayed, Father God, let the Holy Spirit, now the IPA, come upon them. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. They started speaking tongues and they started to prophesy. So what they do, they started speaking God about God and speaking his word. Those are just two signs of the work. And don't think that because you don't speak in tongues that you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not true. That was just a couple of the signs that came upon them when he laid hands on them and speaking in tongues and prophesying. They're talking about the wonderful works of God. You can do that in English. If you don't do it in English, why would you want to do it in some other language, right? Do it in English. Do it in the language that God already gave you. Start talking about the wonderful works of God. And what I want to do this morning, I love this because it says that Paul laid hands on them and then they received the Holy Spirit, the IPA, came upon them. And this is when they started speaking about the wonderful works of God in tongues and started prophesying. God started that look that Paul saw, that deadness, now it all changed. They're alive now. There's something new happening here. What I want to do this morning, I'm going to stop here. And what I want to do this morning, I'm going to ask if you have not had the experience of the Holy Spirit upon you where, man, you just came alive and you started to become fervent in the Spirit and you started doing some great things for God. If you want that in your life, I want you to come down here because I want to pray over you. I want to anoint you with oil and I want to lay hands on you and I want to pray that the IPA of the Holy Spirit, the IPA will come upon you and that God will use you for the furtherance of the gospel. That your life will be on fire for the Lord. That God will use you in areas that you thought you could never be used. That you will be touched and that you're able to touch other people's lives. You need that in your life. Maybe there's something in your life that God's calling you to do. Maybe there's a ministry or something that he's saying, hey, I want you to do this. And you're like, I don't want to do it. You're fighting it. Well, guess what? You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can, like Apollos, yeah, I want to do it. I'll do it. Here I am, Lord, send me. So as we worship, if you're here this morning and you want us to lay hands on you, I'm going to call the pastors and elders to come down. We're going to lay hands on you. We're going to anoint you. We're going to ask that the Holy Spirit would anoint you and that he would anoint you for the furtherance of the gospel.